Thank you very much. Little by little, we get to know more and more people, and that's important. We keep working and enlarging our numbers of acquaintanceships, and that's what the Christian fellowship is all about, the lifelines that go between one another. Not only our relationship vertically with God, which is essential and is the core and target of the Christian life, but the outworking of that is our relationship with one another in the Lord. Shall we turn in God's Word this morning to Hosea, chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. Then God responds and says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Now in verse 8, Ephraim shall say, Ephraim is another name for Israel, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, that he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be among those who are wise this morning and acknowledge that thy ways are right and that thy goodness leads us unto repentance. We pray that we will understand the message of this book and especially see how it relates to our lives today. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The background for the book of Hosea, of course, is the increasing apostasy of the nation of Israel. Nationally, the nation was morally corrupt, and violence was the common denominator of civil life in that day. Israel was not unlike France just before World War II. France had at one time been a great nation, one of the great nations of the world, had gradually become morally corrupt, and it was because of that inward corruptness, that inward weakness, that moral weakness of the nation of France, that they fell so quickly before the Germans in World War II. They thought they were behind an impregnable line, the Maginot Line. But their trust was not in God. Their lives nationally were not right. They were a decadent nation, ripe for the judgment of God through the German nation at that time. So we find the nation of Israel in that same condition, far away from God. And they were trying to solve their problem by seeking international alliances with other nations round about them. Instead of dealing with the problem, they were ignoring the problem and trying to get around it by human devices and human resources. That's never the way out. That's never the way back. That's never the way to solve problems. We have to deal with the problem of sin in our lives. Sin in my life. Sin in your life. We need to repent of that and to confess that before the Lord and to be brought back into fellowship with Him. That's what this book is all about. So the spiritual condition of the nation is that of spiritual adultery. Now this is earmarked so markedly by the prophet. Let's notice just very quickly, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. God says to Hosea, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land or the nation is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Rebuke your mother, speaking of Israel. Rebuke her. For she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face, and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Then down in verse 5, their mother has been unfaithful, and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink, and so on. Notice then in chapter 4, if you will, and in verse 12, chapter 4 and verse 12, my people consult a wooden idol. They are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their gods. They sacrifice upon the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills unto the pagan gods, and so on. Chapter 5, if you'll notice, and in verse 7, they are unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. Chapter 9 and verse 1 says, do not rejoice, O Israel, do not be jubilant like the other nations, for you have been unfaithful to your God. You love the wages of a prostitute, and so on. Spiritual adultery. They were away from God. It is just possible that you and I might be in that same condition, that we may be away from God. Our affection is divided. Our hearts are set upon other things. We love things that God in His grace has given to us, and we've forgotten to love the blesser and the one who is the giver of all good gifts. And so we perhaps are away from God as Israel was. And because of that, the consequence of that was described by three children that Hosea had by Gomer, his wife. Notice in chapter 1, the first was a son in verse 4. His name was Jezreel. God says, call him Jezreel because I will soon punish the house of Jehu. Jezreel, a name associated with the judgment of God. Notice verse 6, a daughter is born. And she is named Lo-Ruhamah because the Lord says he will no longer show love to the house of Israel. He still loves them, but that love will not be manifest in a real and ongoing way in their lives at that time. Then finally, another son is born, the second son, verse 9. And this son is to be called Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. That's what that son's name means. So God speaks about the fact that he will bring judgment upon that nation, the chastening of the Lord, that they will not experience the love of God in a practical way at that time, and they will not know and experience the fact that they are the people of God. So there is an estrangement because of their sin and a judgment and chastening of God upon them. But we find in chapter 1 that God predicts that they will return to Him. Notice verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, and so on. He says, the place where He said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, and so on and so forth. Verse 1 of chapter 2, say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. So God prophetically, through Hosea, speaks of the fact that although immediately there will be an estrangement and a judgment of God upon that generation and upon that nation at that time, ultimately, Israel will repent and Israel will be brought back. Israel and Judah will be united, and that they will once again know what it is to be the people of God. Now, that prophecy refers to the future. That has not yet occurred, not in our lifetime today. Israel, the people of Israel, many of them have returned to Palestine, but they are still a people who do not love Jehovah their God. They are a people that love the gods of human ingenuity. And they speak over there of all that they have accomplished, and you marvel at what they have accomplished. And they are existing not because of dependence upon God in faith, but on alliances with Western nations, United States of America, most especially. And so God will have to bring them to the point where they are weaned away from all these other lovers, and they return unto Him. Now, how He does that is to bring them into a time of trouble, called the time of Jacob's trouble, or sometimes called the Great Tribulation. And through that period of time, God will bring them to repentance. Notice in chapter 5, their repentance is spoken of. Verse 15, God speaks of what is necessary to bring about their restoration. Verse 15, chapter 5, very important verse here. Then God says, I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. In other words, God is going to withdraw Himself from them until they acknowledge their guilt. and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Somebody says sometimes, why is this great tribulation coming on the world? Well, for two reasons. To bring judgment upon the Gentile nations who have come to the height of their rebellion against God. But secondly, to bring trouble upon the nation of Israel, which is a wayward nation, so that they, in their misery, will acknowledge their sin and their guilt, and they will confess this to God, and as a repentant people, they will return to God. That is yet to happen in world history. So there we have it spoken about in verse 15 of chapter 5. Now notice chapter 6 and verse 1, the response of this repentant people. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. So on. So here is a repentant people saying, come, let us come before God. Let us repent of our sin. Let us confess our sin. Let us receive his blessing, his reviving, his restoration. Let us receive the blessing that God wants to give us. So that's the big picture here behind the book of Hosea. That's the big prophetic picture. Now, all of this is illustrated by a very human picture. I've already alluded to this last week. God calls upon the prophet to actually live out the experience of God and the nation of Israel. So he tells Hosea, whose name, if you remember, means Joshua or Jesus, the New Testament name. So Hosea is a picture of a faithful, loving husband. Hosea reminds us of God, who loves us in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our waywardness, in spite of our unfaithfulness. God still loves mankind. He is the faithful, loving husband. Then the unfaithful wife, Gomer, is like you and me. For we many times do not respond to the love of God. We do not appreciate the goodness of God. We do not repent of our sin and get right with him. We continue in a situation of spiritual adultery. Gomer was not only an adulteress, but she also became a prostitute slave, because we find her in chapter 3 in the slave market. She descends lower and lower in her alienation of affection until at last she is a prostitute slave just being used by the people of that day. That brings us to the great story of redemption, which we find in chapter 3. Just turn to chapter 3, if you will. Verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. You've loved her. You haven't ceased to love her. Now I want you to show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. And we might say, as the Lord loves me and as the Lord loves you. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes, the sacrifices that they made to the pagan gods. So, he says in verse 2, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told you you are to live with me many days, or wait for me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will wait for you, or I will live with you. So we find here that the drama becomes very filled with deep emotion. Let's just think of it for a moment. God says to Hosea, go out and bring your wife back to yourself again. She had left him. She had gone off with another lover. She had become an adulterous woman. But in going off to this person other than her wife, she finally found that he didn't care for her and he didn't want her. And so she was passed on to another man. And little by little it became not just a case of adultery, but it became a case of prostitution. So at last she is controlled and owned, if you will, by persons who are receiving benefit of her. And she is to be sold in the slave market. Somebody owns her. She is no longer a person, she is a thing, if you will. All love is gone from her life, although that was what she was pursuing in places other than in her husband. So she now becomes a slave, a prostitute slave. So Hosea goes out to look for his wife. And the word comes to him that she's not with so-and-so, and she's not with so-and-so. At last the word comes that she has become a prostitute. And Hosea becomes more and more horrified, as you can imagine. But then he goes down to the slave market in the midst of the city, and he can't believe what he sees. There is his wife, Gomer. And she at that very moment is upon the slave market block, auction block. She is being sold off to the highest bidder. And as Hosea goes and looks on, yes, it is his wife. Although she was once a very beautiful and attractive woman, now she is very run down and bedraggled. And she is in a very despicable condition. But men there leer at her. Some of them go and pinch her and feel her, and they mock and make fun, and the price begins to rise as to who will own Gomer, who is the wife of Hosea. And now with the love of God in his heart, as God has commanded him, he enters into the bargaining. And he becomes the highest bidder. And as the bidding goes higher and higher, finally Hosea makes the final bid. And for 15 shekels of silver and some grain, he buys his wife back to himself out of the slave market of sin. What a simple and beautiful picture of the love of God. It is a picture of how God has loved us. We who are his creatures, he who made us that we might belong to him and acknowledge him and express our worship to him and our appreciation and love for him. We have become divided in our affection and loved other things. We have pursued other lovers, if you will. We have been estranged from him. But God looked down and saw our estrangement, saw our alienation, saw our waywardness. And he loved us still. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus came from heaven and became incarnate, came in the flesh. And then he went to the slave market, so to speak. And there we were, there I was, there you were, being sold, as it were, in the slave market of sin. And Jesus entered into the bargaining. And Jesus continued to pursue the buying back of you and of me unto himself. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. Yes, the price got very high. There had to be one sinless, perfect life to be given for my sinful, unholy life. And Jesus was willing to give that life, his life, willing to give himself, willing to give all that he had, in order that I, an unfaithful one, might be bought back out of the slave market of sin, that I could once again belong unto him. The Bible is full of this wonderful story of redemption. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, if you remember, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous price. There was no other way. Nothing else could bring about my release. Nothing else could set you free. Nothing else could bring you back to God other than the death of Jesus Christ, God's holy Son. And he was willing to pay that price. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. And that brings us into the final movement this morning, the process by which the unfaithful wife actually, in fact, becomes once again the loved wife of the lover husband. For it's one thing, as you can imagine, to buy that wife out of the slave market. It's another thing to have her begin to love him again as she one time did. here in this narrative, Hosea is to bring her back to her home, but there's a period of time in which they are not reestablished in the intimacy of their marriage relationship. What is suggested is a time for Gomer to really deal with her sin and deal with her waywardness and to come to her husband and to confess her failure and to ask for his forgiveness and to receive his forgiveness and to be welcomed back into his heart again. So turn over to chapter 14, if you will, which is the final act of this wonderful story. And we have three words that I want to impress upon your heart this morning. The first word is the word repentance. The redemption has been provided. Jesus has died. It is possible for any and every wayward sinner to be brought back to God. But every wayward sinner will not be brought back to God because it is necessary for the wayward sinner to do something. To do what? Number one, to repent of one's sin. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Deal with your problem. Acknowledge your problem. Acknowledge that which is separated for you from God. Repent of it. Turn from it. It is said of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, as Paul wrote to them, that they turned to God from idols. The only way we get to God is to turn from sin to God, or to turn to God, and in turning to God, we turn from sin. We cannot have God and sin at one and the same time. We must view sin as God views sin. We must hate sin as God hates sin. We must acknowledge the awfulness and heinousness of sin as God acknowledges it, as that which caused Jesus Christ to hang upon the cross. And so we must repent of sin. The Bible is so clear on this point. For example, we find John the Baptist coming in the New Testament, and the first word of his preaching is, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We find Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he starts to preach. And it says he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And then we find after Jesus was risen from the dead and ascended, the angels spoke to the disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, and he said that through the name of Jesus, repentance and the forgiveness of sins would be preached among all nations. The first message that was preached on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And Peter preached about Jesus who died on the cross and was risen from the dead. And the people said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent." Repent. Turn from sin. Turn to God. And then again in Acts chapter 3, the next message he preached. Once again he has the same message. Repent, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Paul preached, as you remember, became the great missionary to the Gentile nations. And in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 21, he sums up his mission and his message. He said, "I preached repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we find that consistently the New Testament preaching of John the Baptist, of Jesus, of the apostles, was a message of repentance. And when we come to the book of the Revelation and those letters to the seven churches, again and again we find these words, "Repent, repent, repent." Just before you get that wonderful Revelation 3:20, Revelation 3:19 has the word repent. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him." There's no way back to God apart from repentance in respect to sin. That is true for sinners who have never become Christians. It is true for Christians who have gotten away from God. We must deal with sin, and we must repent of it, and we must be rid of it, turn from it, knowing that it is a horror in the eyes of a holy God, and we must have that same horror in respect to that sin and a desire to live like Him and to be like Him. But the second thing is not only to repent of sin, but to confess it, to actually verbally acknowledge that sin before the Lord. We think of the prodigal son, for example. He repented when he was down in the pigsty. All of a sudden, he got wise. He wised up, as we would say. He said, I'm a fool. Here I am living among these pigs, and I would even like to eat some of this garbage that they're eating back in my father's home. Why, they've got food and enough to spare. Even the servants eat luxuriously, and here I am eating like a pig. He says, I have sinned. I have sinned. I will return to my father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. He repented at that point in time. But he not only repented when he got back to his father, he confessed that sin to his father. His repentance moved him out of that pigsty and brought him face to face with his father. And then he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn with me to Psalm 32 that deals with the repentance and confession of David in respect to the sin of adultery and murder in which he was involved in his life. Psalm 32 so graphically sets this forth. Verse 3, when I kept silent, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to deal with it. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. It was as if I was rotting from the inside through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I could hardly do anything. I was just miserable day after day as I tried to hold this within me. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Yes, here in Hosea chapter 14, he says, return to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. He says in verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. I wonder if we're man and woman enough to do that. I wonder if we're prepared to be the kind of a person who really faces the issue, really acknowledges that there's no human solution to our problem, and we have to just face the fact that we're a sinner. We've sinned against God and against His character and against His law. And we just come before Him, realizing that sin that separated from us from Him, and we come and confess and acknowledge it to Him. That's the way back to God. And that's the only way back to God. And as we find in recent history, the American nation, many of us, I for one at least, was horrified not at the pardon that Ford gave to Nixon, but at the manner in which he gave the pardon to Nixon. Almost every other pardon in the history of our nation has been a pardon that has been given. When someone has been in the court and has been found guilty of a crime and has been sentenced in respect to that crime, or was about to be executed or about to enter into a long period of incarceration because of that crime, and then with one who was a confessed sinner, one who was found guilty, acknowledged to be so, then a pardon was given. But in this case, it was not any confession of any wrongdoing whatsoever. That is not the way God pardons sinners. He will never, He cannot pardon sinners that way. He must have us come and acknowledge our sin. He must have us turn to Him from our sin. He must have us come before Him and acknowledge where we're at, but then receive the forgiveness that He has for sinners. You know, that's somewhat of a problem to us lots of times because we're so unlike God. We say, can He forgive my sin? Can I ever get back to God? Can I ever experience the joy that I once had as a Christian before I got into a backslidden condition? Can things start over again and be new with God? Yes, they can. I'm reminded of the story of a young man who was a wayward son, the black sheep of the family, as we would say. And he had gotten into ways that were so far from the way he'd been brought up. He just broke his parents' heart. And more he put distance between himself and his parents, until at last they did not know where he was nor what he was doing. Daily, like the prodigal son's father, their heart of love went out to that boy, and they prayed for him, and they believed God for him, but they'd lost all knowledge of him whatsoever. After many years, finally, they received a letter they'd been looking for all those many years. A letter was from their son. In a most wonderful way, God had met him. God had brought to his conscience the fact of his sin. This young man, now an older man, had acknowledged his sin before God and had gotten right with God. But he wasn't just sure if he'd be welcomed back home again. So he wrote this letter to his parents and he told them what he had done and he asked for their forgiveness for all the wrong and hurt that he had brought to them. And he said, I want to come home for Thanksgiving. And I says, I know you'll have the whole family gathered together for the Thanksgiving time, and I'd like to be there. But I wonder, can you receive me back again? My sin has been so persistent and so long. My rebellion has been so great. He said, I'll come in the train, but I don't want to embarrass you and the rest of the family. He says, you know, by Mrs. Jones' backyard that runs by the rail line as you get near to town, there's that big oak tree. And if you'd like to have me come back, if I can come back, just hang a white cloth in that tree and let me know that I'm welcomed home. So they got the letter and their hearts were just bursting with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And this man started that journey from another part of the country. And as he came back, his heart was pounding within him. His hands became clammy and cold, and he wondered what he would see as he looked at that tree. Is it possible that they could forgive him? Their love was great enough to overflow his sin as he had confessed his sin to them. At last, as he looked out that window and got the first glimpse of that tree, his heart leaped with joy. For there was not just a white cloth hanging from that tree, but the tree was literally covered with white streamers hanging from every branch. Welcome home, they said. Welcome home, they said, so to speak. And the boy's heart was filled with gratitude, and he came back home. My friend Hosea tells us that no matter where we are at as a sinner, God loves you. But he's waiting for you to repent of your sin, to put every other means of salvation aside, every other means of self-justification aside, to acknowledge that you're a sinner against a holy God, to come and confess that sin to him, and to receive his forgiveness and his grace. And if you're a believer that is out of fellowship with God, you've been brought into difficult times in your life, perhaps God is allowing those things to happen so that you will acknowledge your inner sin, a sin of a rebellious spirit, a disobedient spirit, an unforgiving spirit, a sin of bitterness or resentment or whatever it may be, to get right with God, to confess it to him. He is waiting. Yes, the tree of Calvary's cross, my friend, is hung loud with the red blood of Jesus Christ, telling you, welcome home. Welcome home. But you must repent and confess as you come to him. Will you do that this morning? He wants you in his arms of love, in his fellowship, in the place of his blessing. So we sing number 253. 253. Lord, I'm coming home. Never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love. You don't have to ask him. His arms are opened wide. Lord, I'm coming home. It's your move this morning. He has provided redemption. He has paid the price of his precious blood to buy you out of the slave market of sin, to set you free. But he wants you to repent and to confess and to accept his love. If there's anyone who'd like to talk about these things, we're always available. You know that. And if someone this morning has felt that this is your day to come home and you're doing that, Why not share that with us? We'd like to rejoice with you, encourage you, and help you.